Well, again, I want to direct your attention to the book of Ephesians, and particularly Ephesians chapter 2. And as we like to do week to week, I want to read a passage and say a few words to the children who are with us before some of them will be dismissed as they'll go across the driveway and share around God's word over there as well. But we like to just say a few words to help connect them with the sermon and the focus of what we're looking at. And as this is an opportunity for children, it's also an opportunity for parents to be just all the more reminded and encouraged of the responsibility God's given to be sharing and looking to God's word with your children throughout the week and directing their attention to these things. So this is just an opportunity to sort of encourage that a little bit. So I want to direct your attention particularly to the very beginning of verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, it's page 976. And parents, you might help your children find that particular verse. But I want to look at just the first two words of verse 11, because it really sets the focus for the things that Paul is speaking about in these opening chapters of Ephesians. Notice what he says there, the beginning of verse 11, "Therefore, remember." Therefore, remember. And he is exhorting, he's encouraging, he's asking Christians to remember certain things. And particularly, what he wants Christians to remember is what their lives were like before they became Christians. He wants them to remember that so that they will also remember the greatness and the power of God's grace that saved them. And that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning as we look more into this passage and into the book of Ephesians as a whole, that Christians should always remember God's great love. We should always remember God's powerful love. And boys and girls, God wants us to remember these things. Now, we know just in life that remembering things is a pretty important thing. You know, if you go away from your house and you forget where you live, you're going to have some problems, right? Because you won't know how to get home to where you live. So it's important that you remember where you live. My guess is that many of you boys and girls could remember your phone number or your parents' cell phone number so that if you needed to get a hold of them, you'd be able to call them. And we also have a lot of other things in our world that are important things to remember. Can any of you boys and girls tell me if you have an emergency somewhere, maybe there's a car accident, maybe there's a fire, maybe there's a medical emergency of some kind, if there's some kind of an emergency, do any of you boys and girls know what number you should call? Anybody tell me? Go ahead and say it. Bingo. Exactly. 911. Good job. That's a good number to remember, isn't it? It's an important number to remember. You see, there's a lot of things in life that are important for us to remember. But as we see in God's word, with what God is telling us here, he wants us to remember what it was like before we became Christians so that we would likewise remember the greatness of his power and the greatness of his love by which he has saved us. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the importance of remembering these things and never forgetting these things, never taking these things for granted. So with that, we want to go ahead and dismiss the children, grades 3 and below. They're certainly welcomed, encouraged to remain in here for families that desire. But as I mentioned, we have this time around God's word for them, for families that desire that as well. So God bless all of you. Let me just lead us in prayer once again as we look to God's word and ask for his help. Our glorious and holy Father, you are the one who creates life out of nothing, simply by the power of your word. And even more, you're the one who raises the dead and who gives new life in Christ by the power of your word. And so we ask that even now you would, through your Holy Spirit, powerfully use your word to give new life to the dead and to strengthen and to nourish and to feed the lives of those that you've already brought to life through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would do this for your glory in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are moving into Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. And as usually I do when we move into the passage that the Lord has before us, I like to read a few verses around the particular verses that we're zeroing in on just to be able to give the context of these things. And this morning I want to do that again, but I want to do it in a little bit broader way. Namely, I just want to read through the book of Ephesians in its entirety. And then we're going to take some time to observe some things in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 in particular. And I'm constrained to do that partly because I haven't done that yet since I've been preaching through Ephesians these many months, but also because there's benefit in just hearing God's word. And to put ourselves, in a sense, in the place of the original hearers of this letter, as they've heard and learned that the Apostle Paul, who had ministered among them for many years, he's now in prison in Rome. And no doubt they're distressed, no doubt they're discouraged. They live in the midst of an evil and an ungodly world. They look all around them and they see nothing but problems and difficulties. And now they hear that the Apostle Paul is in prison. And no doubt they're discouraged and concerned and wondering whether or not these things that Paul had spoken to them years earlier are actually true. Imagine if you were among that original group and word comes that this man named Tychicus, who was a co-laborer with Paul, that Paul had sent to Ephesus and to the other cities and churches in Asia Minor to have this letter read among them. And so I just want to read the letter as it unfolds. And certainly you can feel free to follow along, or if you want to just hear and just listen to the word, that we might get the full context and the full scope of all that Paul is after. And to see the dominant themes that he speaks of concerning the greatness of God's blessings in Jesus Christ. And in view of those blessings, the wealth that Christians have in Christ and the walk that Christians are called to in Christ and the warfare that Christians are engaged in because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we'll see and hear as we move through this is that all of these things, the wealth and the walk and the warfare, are set against the backdrop of what Christians were before they became Christians, namely dead in trespasses and sin, as Paul says at the beginning of chapter 2. So again, I want to just read through the letter, and then we'll look in a little bit of detail at some of the things that we find in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But let's hear the word of God, beginning in Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're at the beginning of chapter 3 now. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that has realized in Christ Jesus, that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart, to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The beginning of verse 5, or chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen and amen. Paul was a pastor. Paul was a shepherd. Paul was a servant of the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. And as a servant, he sought to encourage God's people. And indeed, this is why God gives us his word, to encourage us, to feed us, to nourish us. And I would commend to you reading this letter regularly in whatever other portions of scripture you may be reading, and I hope that you are, to be reading this letter regularly, as this is where we're spending the bulk of our time on Sunday mornings when we gather. That took me about 22 minutes or so to read through that. Depending on your pace of reading, may take anywhere from 20 minutes to 4 or 5 hours. Just depends on the pace of reading. But in other words, it's not super long. But the more you familiarize and the more you get the whole picture, this is a unit of thought. This isn't just isolated little statements. It's a unit of thought from the mind of Paul, which is ultimately from the mind of God himself. One of the very sobering things as we consider this letter, and I've made reference to this on a few occasions, but as Paul is eager and passionate to remind believers of what they need to remember and to spend all the time that he does in those opening three chapters talking about the greatness of the blessings that God has given in Jesus Christ, he's eager for them to remember these things that they might be rightly motivated in walking worthy of the calling they've been given in Christ by God, that they might seek to serve him and that they might seek to grow in holiness, to put off sin and to put on righteousness, as Paul says there in chapter 4, not being motivated out of guilt or fear or condemnation or doubt, but rather being motivated out of praise and joy and thanksgiving and hope and confidence and assurance in all that God has done and accomplished in Christ. This is what Paul is eager for them to remember. What's sobering in this is that we know from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, that Jesus came to the Ephesian church and spoke to the Ephesian church words of exhortation and warning, not because they had strayed from the truth doctrinally, but because they had forgotten their first love. They were failing to love Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. They had forgotten. And for them, it appears that life and ministry in the church had just become all about the externals, all about doctrine just for the sake of doctrine, rather than doctrine that was connected to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of his name. And I think even at the core of that, much of what they had forgotten is what it meant to be lost, and they'd likewise forgotten what it meant to be saved in the grace and in the mercy of God. And so this is what Paul is striving to communicate to them, even as God wants to continue to nourish our own souls in these truths. And this is what brings us to these things that we find in chapter 2. As Paul, after laying out the great blessings of God in Christ, as he speaks of that in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, and then in verses 15 to 23, he tells the believers how he's praying for them and that he wants them to know God. And he's praying that God would open their eyes to know the fullness and the significance and the glory of these things that God has done in Christ, that they might be assured in hope, that they might have a deeper vision and understanding of the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and that they might know in their lives the immeasurable greatness of his power. And he goes on there at the end of chapter 1 to describe the nature of that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of ultimate authority over the entire cosmos. And he put everything under subjection to his feet. And he says then in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1, he did all of this for the church. And he describes the church, identifies the church as his body, the significance of the church being the reality that God has designed and created to be the means by which Christ would dwell in his fullness. That we collectively as his people, and not just local churches, but the church universal, would reflect his glory. And indeed, it's even in the book of Revelation, we see that coming to its fullest consummation as people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be gathered around the throne of the risen and exalted Lamb of God, declaring his praises throughout all eternity. But as Paul shares all that he does in chapter 1, in chapter 2, he begins to turn the corner and he wants to remind believers of what they were and what it is they were saved from. And as I've already alluded to, really the controlling central exhortation of all the things that he says in chapter 2 is the statement there at the beginning of verse 11, remember, remember. And as it begins with him saying, therefore, remember, it's connecting what he's about to say in the rest of chapter 2 with the things he's just said in the earlier part of chapter 2. Remember who you were outside of Christ, so that you'll all the more fully see and remember and value what God has done for you in Christ. And that's really the focus of this whole section. Call to mind, have an awareness of, a deeper appreciation for what God has done in saving you, what it is he saved you from, what it is he saved you to, and all of the overwhelmingly incomprehensible wonders of the display of his grace and of his love and of his mercy and of his kindness and of the power that he has exerted in your life to bring you from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. And Paul is doing all of this. And we might ask the question, you know, as you read these statements in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We might think to ourselves, why is Paul going backwards, it seems like? I mean, aren't we supposed as Christians to kind of forget what it was behind and strive towards the things that lie ahead? Why is he bringing up the past like this? And he's going to say more about it, of course, in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 as well. Why is he doing this? Well, the answer is because he wants to magnify all the more the greatness of God's power and grace in our salvation. perhaps two of the most glorious words in all of Scripture that in many ways summarize the complete message of Scripture, that summarize the complete wonder and riches of the gospel, are the words we see there at the beginning of verse 4 in chapter 2, but God. Against the backdrop of this dark death that every human being is bound up within, enslaved in this world because of transgression and sin, God has intervened in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and he has brought new life to people, to those who believe and those who trust Christ. And so Paul's bringing all of this up, not to cover us with guilt if we belong to Christ, not to leave us with this dark cloud that continually hovers over us of just how bad and rotten we truly were. But he wants us to have an accurate assessment of how bad and rotten we truly were, so that we'll all the more fully rejoice in and be secure in and delight in the grace that he has given in Christ. It's kind of like if you go down in a deep, deep valley, the deeper you go into the valley, the bigger the mountains in front of you look, right? And that's what he's doing. He's showing us the depth of our human condition. And he makes clear in what he says in verses 1 to 3, this isn't just for isolated people here and there. This is for the totality of mankind. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, because of sin that entered into the human race and God's curse for sin, every human being is born with this sin nature. And this is what he's unfolding. This is what he's speaking about here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And he's doing this again to clearly contrast the powerful working of God's grace that has brought salvation. You see, friends, we must have a right understanding of our own human depravity if we're to rightly understand the wonder of God's provision in light of that depravity. And I think it's very true. I've heard other pastors make this statement that many Christians struggle and stumble in our Christian lives because we don't rightly understand the things that are spoken of here in chapter 2, particularly verses 1 to 10. Regarding the nature of our condition outside of Christ, regarding the wonder of the salvation that God has brought in Christ. One commentator says it this way, the gravity, quote, the gravity of their previous condition serves to magnify the wonder of God's mercy. The past is recalled not because the emphasis falls upon it, but in order to draw attention to God's mighty action in Christ. And this commentator goes on to say, quote, only the person who understands something of the greatness of God's wrath will be mastered by the greatness of his mercy. What an amazing statement. What an amazing truth. Only the person who understands something of the greatness of God's wrath will be mastered by the greatness of his mercy. Because we understand that in Christ, the full force of all of God's holy wrath for our sin, all of it, was poured out upon Christ in our place. He bore it all. He suffered as a substitute, drinking in every drop of the cup. And again, we'll be talking a little bit more about that tonight from John 18. But only the person who understands something of the greatness of his wrath will be mastered by the greatness of his mercy. You see, brothers and sisters, what God has designed to motivate us in following him, in walking worthy, of obeying his word, of living a life to his glory, of walking in the good works that he's designed for us to walk in, what ought to motivate us in his design is this overflowing joy and wonder and praise and gratitude for all that he is and all that he's given. And this is why he's revealed these things through Paul. We could say it this way too, the depth of our guilt must be exposed before the delight of God's grace can be embraced. See, we have to understand the seriousness of sin in light of God's holiness. We have to understand the hopelessness and the helplessness of our guilt before God outside of Christ, so that we can all the more fully rejoice in and savor and cherish and relish in the wonders and the riches of His grace, so that we might love Him with a love incorruptible, and that we might grow in the knowledge of His infinitely great love for us. And so, as I put in the notes there, in the little sermon insert, if you're using that, or just make reference to the controlling exhortation of remember, as we see this in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that's really the controlling exhortation. It informs the significance of all that Paul says in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. God wants His people to know and to never forget what it meant to be lost and what it means to be saved. And so Paul exhorts this matter of remembrance with two very clear focuses. He wants believers, first of all, to remember the comprehensive hopelessness of your unconverted condition. That's what he's after with the things that he says in verses 1 to 3. The comprehensive hopelessness of your unconverted condition. And all of that, then, he wants believers to be reminded of because of the second matter that he addresses in verses 4 to 10, to remember the powerful grace of God's unmerited salvation. This is what he's after, again, to display these matters for us. And beloved, to the extent that we do remember and that we know and that we grow in these truths and embracing them by faith, even asking and trusting the Lord to give us strength to embrace these things by faith all the more, so we will be strengthened to walk worthy and to live to His glory and to suffer even as Paul suffered and to persevere in that suffering, being strengthened by all of God's grace and all of His power in Christ, and to wage war as we live in this battle, as we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual realities of Satan and all of his demons. And so, beloved, this is what God desires for us, to ever remember the comprehensive hopelessness of our unconverted condition, and in that, to remember the powerful grace of God's unmerited salvation. And we should always remember His powerful love. Now, this is really just an introduction this morning, and we're just kind of whetting our appetite as we get into these things. And we're going to look more fully into the details of the things that Paul identifies and describes in verses 1 to 3. We're going to look more fully at that next week. But I encourage you to see and to understand that with everything that Paul is saying in verses 1 to 3, if you are trusting Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, everything he has to say in verses 1 to 3 describes what you were. You're no longer these things. These things are no longer true of you. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. You're no longer following the course of this world. You're no longer enslaved to Satan and to his deception. You're no longer commanded by and controlled and enslaved to your own desires. You're no longer under the wrath of God. Why? Because of verses 4 through 10. God in his great love has caused you to be born again. He's given you new life in Christ. He has done something that you could not do for yourself. And this describes who you were. And it reminds us the nature of even what it means to be a Christian, right? A Christian is not somebody, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, who is just trying to live a good life, trying to be a little bit better than somebody else, a person who maybe believes certain things, maybe does some certain ceremonies and rituals and regulations and is trying to do all these things. No, what is a Christian? A Christian is a person who has been born of God. A Christian is a person who hasn't simply gone through a re-education process or a relocation or some kind of a personal reformation or a person who's just decided they're really going to resolve to do things right. No, a Christian is a person who's been regenerated by the power of God through His Word. That's the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel, new life in Christ. And as we heard, just even in reading through Ephesians, we see how we're to live in light of that. Beginning with a sense of assurance. That's what Paul's after in chapter 1. That's why Paul prays as he prays at the end of chapter 1. He wants God's people to be assured that you are God's people. Now, why do we doubt that? Why do we wrestle with that? Because we know in our day-to-day experience, we're pretty far from perfect, right? Let alone the things that may come out of our mouths, let alone the things that may be expressed in our actions. We know the things that go on in our hearts and in our minds. And the filth and the dirt and the sin and the hatred, you name it, it's there in some form or another. And it can cause us to doubt, are we even saved? But beloved, if you're looking to Christ, trusting Christ, seeking to know Him, if you're wanting to live a life that glorifies Him, however imperfect that may be expressed, you've been saved by God's grace because of the promises of His Word and all that is revealed here. And so He calls all of us who belong to Him to walk worthy, to be humble, to recognize we have nothing to boast about any of this. Isn't that amazing? No Christian has anything to boast about anywhere, anytime, with anybody. We have nothing because we could not save ourselves. There couldn't be a more intense term that Paul could use than this matter of being spiritually dead. Alienated from life in God, separated from God, completely unable to do anything for ourselves. And yet God has given life. And so, beloved, if you are in Christ, if you belong to Him, verses 1 to 3 describes what you were. And it should serve to magnify all the more fully the wonder of God's grace and the riches of that grace and the power of that grace and the sufficiency and the completeness of that grace. That you might be all the more strengthened to rejoice in Christ and follow Him and wholeheartedly give your life to His will and to His purposes. But might I also say, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not trusting Christ, verses 1 to 3 doesn't describe what you were. You understand, it describes what you are. It describes the reality about you and about every human being in the world outside of Christ. Whatever else you may be, by way of your personality, by way of your abilities, by way of your circumstances, by way of your family background, just name it on down every category, whatever you may be. If you're outside of Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And your life is characterized by simply following the course of the world. The affections, the priorities, the ambitions of the world, and the myriads of ways these things are expressed. You're ultimately a slave to Satan himself, who rules over all of this, and you're enslaved by your own desires, even if those desires may seem very respectable. But they're nonetheless ruling your life, and ultimately you're a child of God's wrath. You're under His wrath. And there's much that is significant about that, of course, but God is eager to save any who would hear and any who would repent and any who would trust Christ. But dear friend, if you are not trusting Him, again, whatever else may be true in your life, you're alienated from God. And His wrath is upon you even now. And it will only intensify in its expression until eternal judgment becomes the fullness of your destiny. He calls you even now to trust Christ, to turn from your sin, to cling to Christ by faith, and to repent. And to repent as we see it described and illustrated over and over again in the New Testament and all of Scripture means to have a change of mind. It means to submit to Christ and to His will and to His purposes and to acknowledge that you cannot save yourself. And that you need the salvation that comes only in Christ and to submit yourself to Him, to the full sufficiency of His righteous life, His perfect sacrifice, and all of God's will for you in Him, in trusting Him. It means to repent and to trust and to believe on Christ. And so, friends, these are glorious truths, but they're sobering truths, aren't they? If you're not in Christ, flee to Him. He calls you, he commands you, he warns you out of his grace and out of his love to look to him. And if you are in Christ, to rejoice all the more. And in that rejoicing and in that assurance and in that hope and riches and power, to all the more submit yourself to the control of the Spirit of God and to live in obedience to his will and to be faithful in the works that he's called you to do in the myriads of ways those are expressed in proclaiming his glory to others and in living lives that reflect the hope and the power and the riches of the gospel. And so, beloved, we're again going to look more fully into these matters in the next couple of weeks in verses 1 to 10 and consider more fully. But this morning, this is what God holds before us: to trust him, to know him, to rejoice in him, and to walk worthy if indeed you've been brought to life in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your glorious truth. Pray that the purposes that you have had for all of us now in the hearing of your word would be realized, and that we would be not simply hearers, but doers of your word, responding in faith, in trust, in obedience to all that you are, to all that you desire for your people in Christ. We trust you to do your work, even as you have promised, in Jesus' great name. Amen and amen.